Grace and mercy to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Have you ever heard the sound of a heart breaking? Do you remember what it sounds like? I suspect that you do. It feels like this has been a year of disappointment, loss, and heartbreak, and so I'm guessing you've heard this sound before, maybe many times. Maybe it was your son or daughter's heartbreaking when their sports season was shortened or canceled, or the signature events of graduation were postponed or muted. Maybe it was your neighbor's heartbreaking when their business closed. Or maybe it was the heartbreak of a friend who dropped off a parent or spouse at the hospital and couldn't go in with them. Heartbreak isn't new to the pandemic, of course. We've heard this sound before. Maybe it was your sister's heartbreaking when the doctor called to say the cancer was back. Or a friend's heart's breaking when he told you he'd lost his job. Or maybe it was the sound of your own heartbreaking when the opportunity you'd so hoped for didn't pan out. Or the marriage you've invested so much in is still so average. Have you ever heard the sound of a heart breaking? Do you remember what it sounds like? I think we hear that sound again in today's gospel reading. It might be hard to detect at first, but if you listen closely, you can actually hear a human heart first tremble under the stress of an uncertain future and then fracture in despair. It happens just outside Caesarea Philippi, a village 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is walking there with his disciples when he asks them to tell him what the people are saying about him. After hearing several positive responses, comparing Jesus to various prophets of Israel or heroes of the faith, Jesus then gets to what feels like his real question, asking the disciples directly, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds by declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of the living God. Now, we'll never know whether that confession had been brewing in Peter for some time and only needed Jesus' question to prompt him to bring it forth, or whether it came to him in the flash of divinely guided insight. But it's not hard to imagine that making that confession was probably the shining moment of Peter's career as a disciple and maybe of his whole life. Because there's something just indescribably wonderful about recognizing and participating in a truth larger than yourself, about naming truth in a way that somehow makes it more true in our own experience just by saying it. Do you know what I mean? It's like saying, "I love you," for the first time to a beloved. And as you say it, you realize how true it is, even more true than it was just a moment earlier. That's what happens with Peter just outside of Caesarea Philippi, as with that confession, his heart is brimming over with insight and faith and begins to sing and then to break. Now, it's easy to assume that Peter's heart breaks when Jesus rebukes him. "Get behind me, Satan." Who, after all, could endure such words from their Lord? But I suspect it actually happened just moments earlier. Listen carefully to St. Matthew's story again. Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah, and from that time on, Jesus began to show them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. There it was. Did you hear it? It's the sound of a human heart breaking. First comes the distress that causes Peter's heart to tremble. As immediately after his great confession, Jesus orders the disciples not to tell anyone what they've got to consider the greatest news ever, that the Messiah has finally come. But then comes events that splinter into Peter's heart like cracks in a windshield. Then he showed them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, crack, and be rejected by the elders, crack, and chief priests, crack, and the scribes, crack. And then comes the final chink, and be killed. And there it goes, Peter's heart fracturing into 1,000 shards of disappointment so loudly that he probably can't even hear Jesus' last words, and on the third day be raised. No wonder Peter rebukes him. This sounds like blasphemy. The Savior of the world suffer? God's Messiah die? Are you mad? Peter, like so many Israelites of his day, is looking for someone to deliver the Israelites from Roman oppression, just like Moses had delivered them from Egypt. He expects the Messiah to be a descendant of mighty King David and to come and overthrow Roman rule and restore the kingdom. Peter wants a strong God to set the world in order, to look out for his every need, and to bring an end to injustice and want. And honestly, who in the world can blame him? And honestly, are we all that different? We also want a strong God, one who will vanquish our foes, whether faithless friends or partners, a failed job, an unresponsive government, unrelenting illness. A strong God who will restore our future, our fortunes, who will banish this now year-long pandemic, grant us our every heart's desire, or at least protect us from the worst of tragedy. We also want a strong God, one who will lead us and our congregation and our country into a better and brighter future. And again, who can blame us? But as with Peter, the heartbreak of faith comes when what we get is not the Messiah that Peter longed for and that, truth be told, we desire, but rather Jesus, the son born to illiterate parents in a backwater of the Roman Empire. Jesus, the itinerant preacher who proclaims a kingdom where losers are blessed, the poor are honored, and those considered the very least in the eyes of the world are accorded the greatest honor. Jesus, the one who calls all the values of the world into question and then has the audacity to invite us to do the same. It's not, of course, a very tempting invitation to the independent self-made man or self-made woman the culture has told us that we should be. At the same time, though, to those of us whose lives bear little resemblance to the commercials and billboards we're spoon-fed every day, to those of us who don't have our lives in order, no matter how many Facebook posts or Insta pictures we offer the world saying they are, to those of us whose families look very little like the families we see on television and we just feel wretched about that, to those of us who are just plain worn down by this year-long pandemic so that we can't even imagine making it through another day, to those of us ultimately who bear the scars of disappointment, setback, and failure, this invitation of Jesus, this invitation deserves a second hearing. Because Jesus' life and ministry invites us to imagine that the God who beckons us into God's own kingdom understands our fears, knows our pains, and has borne our frustrations, failures, and disappointments. Jesus comes to invite us to imagine, that is, that our self-worth doesn't come from our accomplishments, but always as a gift from God. Jesus invites us to find our sense of worth and dignity, not from our possessions, but from our identity as God's beloved children. And Jesus invites us to imagine that life is more than a competition for scarce resources, and instead find the meaning and purpose of our life in sharing the abundance of our lives with those around us, seeing in them fellow brothers and sisters in God. When Jesus rebukes Peter, he's not rejecting him, but instead he's calling him to be more himself than he's ever been before by trusting God, which might just be the best definition of humility we'll ever find. Being humble isn't thinking less of yourself. It's not putting yourself down. It's not insisting everyone else is better than you. Rather, it's knowing who you are, your strengths and weaknesses, your gifts and your challenges, and accepting yourself as God has already accepted you. And when you do that, suddenly it's a whole lot easier to accept everyone else. This is still Jesus' invitation to his disciples today, for us to look at the promises we've accepted or the goals we've set and admit that maybe, just maybe, we've settled for less than what God offers. For the God we confess is the one who came in Jesus to be like us, to love us, redeem us, even at times to redeem us from ourselves, so that we might know God's love and share it with all the world. Look, there is absolutely nothing wrong with all the things that we hope for and want from God, but God doesn't promise them to us. Instead, God promises to be with us through all these things and to bring us through every hardship to the other side. Now, make no mistake, I know this is not easy stuff, but make no mistake, God will not give up on us, ever. Again, Peter offers a good example, because this is not the last time Peter's heart will break in this story. In fact, it happens twice more. The next comes much later in Matthew's story, this time not in response to something Jesus says, but instead to something he himself says, as with his own lips, Peter denies his Lord three times, and then must watch his Lord beaten, nailed to a cross, and die all alone. No longer strong, but desolate. No longer thirsting for victory, but desperate for a measure of relief from pain. Peter will take his now twice broken heart and hide, hoping against hope that his despair will someday pass. Until on the third day, the rumor begins to circulate that Jesus has been raised. And soon enough, Peter will hear that the messenger who heralded these tidings said, in fact, not just to tell the disciples, but to tell the disciples and Peter. Yes, Peter who denied and fled, Peter who is now broken and defeated, to tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus would meet them in Galilee just like he promised. And at that moment, Peter's heart breaks for a third time. Can you hear it? His heart is broken wide by a mercy he couldn't formally comprehend and knows to his depths he does not deserve. It is split apart with a sudden insight of a divine vulnerability that transcends all human measures of strength. Peter's heart is cracked wide open to the possibility that mercy, grace, forgiveness and life surpass all the categories of this world and culture, and for this reason is the only thing that can promise and grant us new and eternal life. Peter's heart breaks in today's reading because he does not get the God he wants. It breaks again at the end of the story when he realizes that instead of getting the God he wants, he gets the God he needs. So it will also be with us, I promise you, as we recognize that the God we worship comes not for the always victorious, but instead for the vanquished. It's the God who seeks not the mighty, but the downtrodden. Our God comes, as Scripture bears witness, to feed the hungry, to heal the lame, free the bound, and to bind up the brokenhearted. Our God comes, that is, for people like us. And in those moments of heartbreak, heartbreak caused by a year-long pandemic or disappointment by life, when those moments come that finally force us to let go of everything we thought would keep us safe, at just those moments, rather than fall, we'll discover once again that God has been there, holding on to us all the time. Thanks be to God. Amen.